Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And we've spent a few weeks building this out, but we're coming into the content of the prayer now. And one of the things that we know for sure is that the command of Jesus has come to us, do not use empty words. Every word you pray, make it count. Make it count. Don't say empty phrases. So we come to this. Let's read these words. Verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And we saw all of the rich truth that just those words alone convey to us. Our Father, he could not be our Father if Jesus is not our brother, our Savior. And so we call him Father with fear and trembling and respect because he is in heaven. He is the high and holy one. And then he says these words, hallowed be your name. Now, how many times have we said these words in the context of reciting this prayer and not stopped to say, hey, what does that mean? Why do we say that way? What does it mean to hallow something? I mean, here we come up on Halloween. There was a failed attempt to sanctify a holiday, Halloween. Can't even go in stores anymore because it's so grotesque. Good grief. My poor kids in Target. They're like, Daddy, we want to go see the toys, but please don't make us go by the Halloween section. Okay? Don't even think about going to that, what's that store down there we were in, Jen? Value Village? My word. Oh, anyway, soapbox, look out. Why do we say hallowed? Hallowed be your name. Why do we say we want to hallow your name? What is your name? Why don't we just say his name? What? Hallowed be your name. And why would Jesus, in his instructions for us to pray, say this first? This is the first thing he says. Is there some significance to that? Is this a statement or is this a question? A request. This is actually a request, not a claim. That's one of the things that took me years to realize. I grew up in the church. I said this prayer over and over. And our Father in heaven, your name is hallowed. That's what I thought. I thought it was a statement, part of the introduction. Our Father in heaven, you are hallowed, you are holy, you are set apart. Wrong. This is a request. It's actually one of three requests that comes to us from Jesus in instructing us how to pray. Look at how this works. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done, and all of this falls under the qualifier of on earth as it is in heaven. So you might see it this way. On earth as it is in heaven, hallow your name, bring your kingdom, establish your will. Okay? These are three requests. We're going to live in the next two in the coming weeks. But today, we're going to consider what does it mean to on earth as it is in heaven, hallow God's name. God's name. Okay? So lots of questions. And I think once we finish moving through this, this prayer should mean even more to us than it already does and open our eyes to new things. So the first is, hallowed be. On your notes, you might follow along. You'll find that helpful. Question mark on hallowed be. What does it mean to hallow? Well, to hallow means literally to sanctify. That's what where the word translates. To sanctify, to set apart, to make special. Now, the word holy is in its root. So, holy, make holy your name. Set it apart. Sanctify your name on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Now, this is a fascinating thing to consider. What Jesus is teaching us, his followers, to pray to the Father. Okay, so it comes as a request. And literally, this is maybe what it would translate to. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause your name to be sanctified, hallowed, glorified on earth as it is in heaven. So I don't necessarily, I'm not the causing agent. We're asking God to cause his name to be hallowed on earth like it is up in heaven. It's a fascinating thing to request of God. And the first thing that comes out of Jesus in instructing us to pray. Okay, so then we move then to your name. Hallowed be, set it apart, make it holy. But he says, your name. And we get into this all through the scriptures. The name of the Lord, your name. Why would we do that? What's at work? Why can't we just say God there? Why would we say your name? A few things we need to do. We need to journey back a little bit into the minds of the Hebrews, the way they think, the way they live, their culture. And one of the things that's part of that is Hebrew names, okay? So names back in this day were chosen specifically to do this. Parents chose names for their children, hoping that the name they would bestow would embody the personality, the characteristics, or the character they wanted to see developed in the child. Okay? So the Puritans practiced this as well 300 years ago. In fact, I was reading a paragraph this past week where they were giving some examples of this. And one family had a daughter named Charity and a son named Truth or something like this. And then another daughter named Joy. And then their other daughter, this is the rough one, Silence. You know, like, I mean, that was like the fourth. And I imagine the name came and you're like, just silence, you know. Anyway, there are boundaries to how much you want to do there. But the Hebrew people, when they named their children, this was intended. They wanted to communicate to the child, to the world, something they dreamed of for their children. Now, Jenny and I, we love discussing these things, and I remember seeing these things in Bible school, and so we were dating, and we were talking about, what are we going to name our kids? And this is what we came up with for Ethan. Ethan, it's Hebrew, means strong. Judah is also Hebrew, means praise. We wanted to put these two words, these names, together to bring out a dream for our son, Ethan, who's right there in the front row, taking notes. Way to go, buddy. And his name, literally then, the dream for him is that he would find his strength in praising Yahweh, in the praises of his kingdom. That's what we dream for this young man right here in the front row. Find your strength in worshiping God, son. And every time we say his name, we dream that for him. We dream that for him. Okay? Gracie Delight. Grace Delight. This is maybe a little more obvious. She who finds her delight in the grace of God. We dream that for our daughter. And so we bestowed that name with a prayer that comes with it. Lord, make this true of this young woman. Make this true of this man. This is a Hebrew practice that would have happened in those days. And so it's a little bit different when we consider the name of God, because no one bestowed upon God a name. There's no one to do so. God is, right? So no one gives him a name. It's a reverse scenario. God is, and he bestows upon us who he is. So the dream is to be discovered, not realized in God. We find it, and we find it specifically in the person he has revealed himself to be. That's the name of God. Very short definition. God's name is the person he's revealed himself to be. Now, specifically his character, his plan, and his will. Some of those things we build out. I think one of the most powerful studies I ever did was Knowledge of the Holy. I believe that was A.W. Tozer. Short little book, my kind of book, small, and all about the character of God. Excellent, highly recommended book on the character. Who is God? Answering those questions through the scriptures is just amazing. So, his name is the person he's revealed himself to be. Now, where do we see first mention of this? Well, Exodus chapter 3, God is calling Moses to go and set the people free. And Moses says, if I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? What do you want me to say? God responds, I am. Who I am. He said, say that to the people. I am has sent me to you. I love that. I love that. That's so incredible. God says, you want to know my name? I exist. That's all you need to know. I exist. You tell him that I exist sent me to you. God. That's me. The fact that I exist is enough. And just for extra measure, he says, oh, by the way, God also says, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Not only do I exist, but I have revealed myself. You see? I'm not just a cosmic power, impersonal, set out there. I am the God of your fathers. I am to be known, related to, interacted with, obeyed, delighted in, followed and worshiped. So, the name of God, the I Am. You should read through Matthew sometime when the crowd comes. All the soldiers, the big strong dudes with the torches and clubs, they come to arrest Jesus in the garden. And he's like, who are you seeking? Well, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds with the exact same words out of Exodus 3. I am. And at that statement, they're knocked down on their backs. That's when you question, maybe we shouldn't arrest this guy. I am he. I exist. I am. And I have revealed who I am. This is speaking of the godness of God. The godness of God. Who is God? What is he? Someone else referred to this as the isness of God. What makes him up? Well, the list could begin and never end. In fact, it does, and it won't. God is sovereign, Lord of all. God has all authority over all. God is set apart from all else. He's the author of all history. God is the isness. He is love. If you want to know what love is, it's God. If you want to know what truth is, it is God. He's not just truthful, he is truth. God is justice. He is justice. And list goes on there. God is infinite and eternal, which means that we who know the Son will spend forever rejoicing and marveling and discovering in the isness of an infinite God. That's the occupation of eternity for the saints. One day, infinite amount of, wow, the isness, glory, worship, and the next day, for the next 100 years and 1,000 years, more, 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 forever. God is. His name speaks of his isness, or the godness of God. And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause your name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we pray this, this is the dream. This is the desire of the prayer, okay? We pray that his name be set apart in people's hearts and minds and lives as the infinitely great and beautiful and valuable reality that it is. His name is that good. His name speaks of the isness, who he is. It's that good. And what we dream on earth is that we would see that for how good it is. The isness of God, his name, is something to be marveled in, treasured, delighted in, gloried in, worshipped, and adored. It's that important. In heaven, there's no question. There's no debate. We saw last week what happens in heaven, right? The seraphim, Isaiah 6, they say, holy, 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 and the foundations shake, and the temple is filled with smoke. And in Revelation, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the Lord, and they cry out, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Okay? So we see this in heaven. Lord, make this happen on earth. Make this glorious. Bring your worship. Let the nations sing it louder, right? Nothing has the power to save but your name. What a beautiful song. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Those who know your name are changed. If you see him and you know his name, you will not be the same. You will be transformed. You will live differently. There is something at work here. You will pray differently when you know his name. Wow. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it. He runs into the name and is saved. I mean, you could do endless studies through the scriptures on this, your name. Why is it then so important to hallow God's name? What's at the source of this? Why is this so important? Well, you might follow with the question, why don't we do this? Why is this something we need to pray? Because in heaven, not a problem. But on earth, problem. It's not happening. Runs all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We choose our own name to hallow. We write our own story. We'll make our own rules. We want our freedom. We want our name to be made much of. We like what we see when we look in the mirror. We think that is to be set apart as opposed to the God of all of creation. One thing we see in this is that God is jealous for our worship. He is jealous for our worship. Now, when we see the word jealous applied to the godness of God, we think automatically, no, that can't be. Jealousy is a sin. It's wrong. But it's not. It's only a sin if you're jealous for the wrong things. Look at this. This is a fascinating. Consider the name of God. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, capital J. You want to know one of the names of God? Jealous. That's one of his names. He is a jealous God. Now, if you are the best good and you are infinitely good, then you will, by default, be full of yourself and not sin. You might think of it, God is the most God-centered being that has ever existed. Think of it that way. This is mind-blowing stuff. If he wasn't God-centered in his isness, then he wouldn't be the best. We glory in the best. He is the best. He glories in the best. He's jealous. And not only is he jealous for worship, God demands worship. He demands it. Now, think back with me all the way to the giving of the law. What is the fourth commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You don't mess around with the name of God. It's holy. And you worship that name. That name is to be worshipped and revered and held holy and set apart. You make light of his name, you will pay the price. You are guilty. See this in Isaiah 48. God says, for the sake of my name, God-centeredness of God, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. And in case we don't see it, he repeats it. For my own sake, I will act. And then the question comes, how could my name be profaned? I would never allow it. And he says, I will not give my glory to another. Ever. I won't allow it. So God is jealous for our worship. God commands our worship. And it all revolves around the name of God. How do we see and revere and respond to his existence and his revelation? God is infinitely worthy of all worship. He's worthy. We know that. The problem is that we don't live that. We know it to be true. Romans chapter 1. We just studying through this in Sunday school, right, Rocky? We know the truth, and yet we suppress it. And therefore, we are rightly condemned if we do not worship and give thanks and honor God, but worship creatures rather than the Creator. He's worth all the worship of all the nations and every man, woman, and child that makes them up. So I want to make a claim here today. The chief end of God is to enjoy glorifying himself. Okay, now before you throw tomatoes and run me out as a heretic here, Let that settle in. God delights most, above all else, in enjoying glorifying himself. You could think of it this way. God loves himself more than he loves you. It has to be. It has to be. Why do we exist? Well, the chief end of man, Westminster Shorter Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I have been created to do exactly that. We read in Colossians, as we're studying through in the men's and women's Bible study, all things exist for him. It's for his glory. So God exists most of all to glorify himself. We have to believe this. And as soon as we do, our little man-centered universe will just dissipate. And we will understand that the cosmos exists for God. And all things exist for God. Creation is to his glory and his pleasure and enjoyment. All of redemption and the story of heaven and hell, sin, wrath, obedience, election, justice. I've chosen to glorify, sanctify a people for my pleasure, and I will send those who disobey my call to eternal hell and fire. That exists to glorify God. All things. Satan exists to glorify God. This should blow open our minds to worship when we consider how widespread the implications are of these things. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name. He's speaking of the stars. And God wants us to know he made them for him. And by the way, he named every single one. Every star has a God-given name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Man, if you ever feel like you're a little too important in this world, go out on a dark and clear night and look up at the stars and read that verse. It will put us in our rightful place before the Lord of the universe. Ascribe to the Lord, David writes, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to him the glory, what? Do his name. Hallowed be your name. Why is this so right? Because he deserves it. His name is to be hallowed. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his set-apartness, in the splendor of his sanctifiedness. He is holy set apart. God is holy. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why does he do all these things? For his name's sake. How many times have we read Psalm 23 and in a man-centered way? This is one of the most God-centered psalms that exists. He does these things to make much of himself. Now, there's more. That's not the end. It's not impersonal. It's not set apart. God does these things for his name's sake, but look at what he does. Look at how he does it. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them. Why? For his name's sake. They didn't deserve it, but he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. We exist for God then, for his purpose, his pleasure, for his worship. This is not a category that exists in the darkened and sinful mind. Sinners don't find pleasure in that statement. Saints do. Those who have seen the work of Jesus, by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God. I am not my own. All of a sudden, everything changes. And I begin to see things very differently. than my little man-centered version of the world. Now, why is this such good news? Why is it such good news that God is the most God-centered being in the universe? Well, my desire for joy and God's desire for worship are not at odds. Think about this. God not only is jealous for all of our worship, the worship of every man, woman, and child on the earth, he demands it. Therefore, to not worship is to sin. Okay? So, all the desire that I have for satisfaction, for joy, for wholeness and fullness and pleasure, everything in me that wants fulfillment was designed by a God who made everything to make much of him. Therefore, watch this. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. All of the pleasure you ever want, you will find in him. Far more than the world has to offer. All of the joy you could ever imagine, he has. And you find it through worship, through submitting your will to his, through trusting him, through enjoying the pleasures of his right hand and his joy. The world has little things to offer. God has infinite joy and pleasure to offer. This is where the term Christian hedonism comes from. John Piper coined this term. He says, I'm a Christian pleasure seeker. I find all the pleasure I can find in God, and that's exactly the way I was created to live, to be a Christian hedonist. Amazing thought. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Why does he do that? Why does he deliver us? Glorify God. Comes back to that again and again. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. We ask that you give glory to yourself, not us, for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why do we do these things, specifically in the church? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because he owns all glory and dominion forever and ever. The most central, supreme, and overarching concern, then, in prayer, in all of prayer, is to plead with God that God would make his name supremely valuable in the minds and hearts of people. So think about this. Our Father in heaven, we ask you on earth to make your name, your infinite value known to hearts and minds on earth, like those in heaven see it and savor it. Lord, in me, make your name in me so much a treasure that which I'm about to pray is all under the banner of that reality. This is the most sweeping reality anyone can ever pray on any level of prayer. And Jesus begins there. It's the first thing out of his lips once he establishes to whom we pray. All glory is yours. Now, help all the words I'm about to say, tuck them under that. And all of the things I'm about to do, I do for you, for your pleasure, your joy, your plan, your purpose in me. And I want to find myself there. So, Lord, I pray that you would hallow your name. And, oh, Father, we've got cancer in view. Now, look at what it does. You see? Everything's different. It's completely different. Make much of you, and here comes the request. Everything changes when this is the priority we begin in our prayers. And so our response this morning. The first question and the most important question is, am I a worshiper of God? Do I see and savor him? Or am I more interested in worshiping me or small little things? The worship of anything outside of God is idolatry. And our hearts are idol factories. We spin idols out left and right. If you don't engage it, it's an idol. If you don't think and engage and discern, you're spinning idols out. We can make idols out of anything. We were wired to worship, and it's only right when our joy directs itself to what is commanded and is jealously required of God, his worship, his exaltation. The only way to be a worshiper of God is to know him as Father, which is to know his Son, Jesus, as your Savior, your brother. Do you know Jesus as your Savior, and are you a worshiper of the Father? How will this change the highest priority of all that I pray? How will this reality, how will praying for God to be set apart in all that I am about to pray, change the words of my prayer? I think it has everything to do with everything we pray. And Jesus knows that. He puts it right up front. In all that we pray, make much of you. Now, here we come. Boom, boom, boom. Throughout the week, we bring our prayers. But the highest priority in all that we pray is the glory of God. Set your name valuable and do so in whatever way you choose. Now, here comes the request. What will it look like this week for me to hallow God's name in all of life? Not just in my prayers, but in everything. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So it's possible to, in everything you do, do it for the glory of God, to hallow his name. Now, this is what it means to be salt and light, my friends, in a world that is dying for flavor and light. We're salt, we're light. We come into a place and all they see is darkness. And we say, here is the glory of God. Now watch the way this works itself out in the way we live. Watch Paul and Jackie in the midst of this terrible hospital situation. Listen to Paul and the priority of prayer in his minds. Not only as the elders prayed with him over the phone on Wednesday night did he share the latest with Jackie, but he was sharing specific names of individuals that he was pastoring in the hospital, shepherding through their pain, their joys, their trials. That is light and salt. Glorify yourself as we live this out. It's not just prayer that changes, it's everything you do for the name of God to be hallowed. And lastly, I just think we always look to Jesus. Always look to Jesus. He's an amazing example of this. Creation is for the glory of God. Redemption is for the glory of God. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, Jesus prays. He's, glorify me that I may glorify you. Everything that is happening here is about you. Now glorify me so that I may glorify you. What are the amazing interaction of the Father and the Son and the Trinity and how that all happens. The cross is meant to glorify God. Oh, that we would see that and revel in that more this week. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the table this morning to prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper, we ask for your name's sake that you would sanctify us, set your name, your glory apart in our hearts and minds, that as we partake in this table and sing and live then at this table out throughout this week, we pray that you would make much of you. You can do this. We pray that you would hallow your name, that you would set it apart in every prayer, in every word, in every thought, in every deed. Because you are worthy of the worship of everyone, not just those in these walls. Everyone who slept in this morning, everyone who's watching TV right now, everyone who doesn't think of you, you're worthy of their worship. And so we go, Lord, this is a mission. This is a commission. You have called us to live in such a way that worshipers would be found and your glory would be increased and made much of. You lack nothing, Lord. You lack nothing. We don't contribute to any lack that you have for worship. This is the overflow of what is due you. It's right for all that exists to worship you. And so, as we come to this table, we do so for your glory, for your name's sake, and we are reminded that this cross is all about your glory, the plan from eternity past, given grace upon grace upon grace to those whom you have chosen. We love you, Lord, and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.